We love signs. We love wonders. We love miracles. But I want to ask you a question. How many signs does it take to convince you of truth? How many wonders do you have to see? How many miracles do you have to become acquainted with before you're going to believe? Could you just take the Word of God, read it, take it at face value and say, God, your Word is enough. I've read what you've said and I'll believe. Sometimes we want an excuse not to believe, don't we? We'll talk about it today as we look at God's precepts for life. Once again, precious one, I'm at the Garden Tomb in the city of Jerusalem. And as we bring the Gospel of Matthew to a close, there's yet a lesson to come. But as we bring it to a close, God is emphasizing in this Gospel the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because if there's no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. Do you remember when the people said to Jesus, give us a sign that you're the Messiah. Give us a sign. And Jesus said, no sign will be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The only sign that he was going to give them was the sign of the resurrection that is testified to us in the Word of God. Now, among those people asking for a sign were the priests and were the scribes and were the Pharisees. Remember, after the death of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 27, they were afraid that someone would come and steal the body out of the tomb. And if they stole the body out of the tomb, then they would say, see, he said he was risen. He said he'd rise in 3 days and the body is gone. But what's the proof of a resurrection? It's not a missing body, but it's the body itself alive and well and moving. And Jesus is about to give them that sign. Even as Jonah went into the depths of the sea in the belly of that great fish, 3 days later, that fish vomited him out on shore. He was alive. He was well. He may have stunk from being in the belly of that great fish. But at least you could see him. You could touch him. You could feel him. So God wants us to understand that Jesus Christ was not only a body that was missing, but he was a body that was seen. And so, in Matthew chapter 28, it says, and they left the tomb quickly. The angel has said, go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And it says they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. He was there. He was alive. They could feel him. They could see his feet. And they could hear his voice. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. And take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. And there they will see me. Now, what I'm going to do is, after this message, I'm going to leave for the Galilee. And I'm going to tell you in our next message what happened there at the Galilee. But it says in verse 11, now, while they were on the way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. Now, what are they reporting? They're reporting that there was an earthquake when they were sitting there and guarding the tomb. And the tomb that was sealed, all of a sudden, the stone was rolled away. The seal was broken. And there was an angel sitting on top. And the tomb was empty. He was not there. He was risen. And this is what they're telling him. And they're telling him that they saw it, that they experienced it. And then what do they say? And it says, and they reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, you're to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, who is saying this? Well, it is the scribes. It is the Pharisees. It is the priests. And they're saying this. Now, who are those people? They are the guardians of the law. And the law tells us that we are not to bear false witness. And here they are taking money, mammon, the love of money, and they are giving it to these men, and they are saying, bear false witness. They are breaking the law when they are to be keepers of the law. Why? Because God has given them the one and ultimate sign of raising him from the dead. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. And he was talking about the temple of his body. And they do not want to believe. You see, you can have all the evidence in the world and still say, I'm not going to believe that. I am not going to believe that. And when you say that, what you're saying is, I don't want truth, I want a lie. I don't want God's way, I want my way. And I want you to know, precious one, that a lie leads to death. It says, no liar has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. It says that Satan is the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning. And he is the one that brings the lie to us, and we choose the lie because we want to be our own God. We want to be his God, knowing good and evil and making our own decisions. And so it says, and if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Now, don't worry about the governor. If the governor hears about this, don't worry. We've got influence with the governor. We'll win him over. We'll keep you out of trouble. What is this all about? It is all about deception, deception, deception. And one of the things you know, if you know the word of God, Satan is the deceiver. He deceives us. He deceived us from the beginning. And so these men, although they're religious, although they're cloaked in holy garments, although they provoke the law, although they serve in the temple, these are hypocrites. They wear a mask. They pretend to be religious. They pretend to be holy, when inside they're like a whitened sepulcher, and inside they're full of dead man's bones. And it says, and they took the money and did as they had been instructed. So not only did these men, these religious leaders, sin, these chief priests sin, but they caused others to sin. They took the money. And it goes on to say, and did as they were instructed. And the story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. They just stole his body away. But God has another story. And that story is related to us in the gospel, in the epistle to the Corinthians. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the classic description in the Word of God of the good news. What is the good news of our salvation all about? And what does it have to do with the resurrection from the dead? Now listen, the resurrection is the only sign that would be given to those Jews, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of a great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days, three nights. But he is not here. That tomb is empty. He is risen. And we know that he is risen because there were many testimonies to the fact that he was risen. Remember when Jesus Christ was crucified, when he said, it is finished, tetelestai, and he gave up his spirit, it says the tombs were opened, and after his resurrection, we read it in Matthew chapter 27, and after his resurrection, many of the bodies of the dead came out and appeared to others. God has borne witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's written in the book, precious one. It's written in the book, And the question is, are you going to believe what was written in the book? Are you going to take it firsthand? I want to take you in just a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where you and I are going to look at the resurrection and what it means to us. But before I do, what I want to ask you is, are you willing to open the book? Are you willing to read the book? Are you willing to say, God, this is your book, and I am willing to believe what you say? I will take you at your word. I will take you at your word. Are you willing to do that? If you are, then you have a teachable spirit. What you have to know is the chief priests and those that were plotting to put Jesus to death, and in a sense succeeded because it was the will of God, they were not willing to believe. So where do you see yourself? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which also you stand. Now, you're going to find in your study guide, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not the whole chapter, but the first portion of the chapter. And this is what I want you to do. If you don't want to mark in your Bible, I want you to draw a small megaphone, and I draw it in red and I color it green. Because the gospel is the word, the message that we are to broadcast to others. And where would you put it? Well, we're looking at the subject. What is this chapter about? This chapter says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. So you would put a megaphone over gospel. You would put a megaphone over which, because it is what I preach to you, which also you received. And you would put a megaphone over which again, also you received, in which also you stand. And I put a megaphone over that. So what is he saying? The gospel has been preached to you. The gospel has been received by you. The gospel is what you stand in. It is what holds you firm, by which the gospel you also are saved. It is the gospel that saves you. So you put another megaphone there. And then he tells you this, if you hold fast the word, what word? The gospel, which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. One of the things I want you to see is it is not something you just believe temporarily, but it is something that you cling to. It is something that you hold on to. It is something that you hold fast to, because if you don't hold fast to it, then you never really, truly believed it. We'll talk about it more in just a minute.
Jesus gave us the Great Commission.
He told us, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you.
Go, make, teach. That sounds like meeting people and getting them into the Bible.
That sounds like inviting someone to your Precept Bible Study group.
Well, we released our Galatians Precept Upon Precept and In-N-Out Bible Studies last November. But one of the things we like to do is to see how we can increase participation in Bible study globally. We have people in a number of countries around the world who want to study with us. And so the Lord led us to decide, well, maybe we could have everybody around the world studying the book of Galatians at the same time, that they would be able to share around the world what that glorious book is doing in their lives. Visit precept.org/globalGalatians today.
What a privilege it is to read 1 Corinthians 15 to you on the gospel, which includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ right here in Jerusalem in front of the Garden Tomb. I mean, What a setting. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're talking about the gospel and we're marking every reference to it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3, he says, "For I delivered to you," now he's going to describe the gospel, "as of first importance what I also received." One of the things that you need to realize is when you study the life of Paul, Paul was personally taught by Jesus Christ. No man taught him, but it was Jesus Christ himself, after he had risen from the dead, that took Paul aside and taught him. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Now watch, "according to the scripture." He died for our sins according to the scripture. It was written. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It is the confidence. It is things that you haven't seen and yet you are convinced of because God has said it. And what he's saying is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? He's talking about the Old Testament. And so he's saying all through the Old Testament, as Jesus explained to the men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he opened their understanding to understand all things concerning him that was written in the scriptures. And so what we have is from Genesis 3:15, we have the gospel. We have the good news of Jesus Christ becoming the substitute for our sins, that there is a Messiah coming. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus has come. And so it says, and that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. So what a privilege to be standing here, because here's a tomb. Is it Jesus' tomb? No one really knows where Jesus' tomb is. They have theories here, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, but it really doesn't matter. He was buried. He was buried. You only bury dead men. And as I told you before, on the cross, they knew he was dead. They didn't break his legs. They stuck a spear in his side. Water and blood came out. He died of a ruptured heart. Joseph of Arimathea took him and laid him in the tomb, wrapped him in cloths. He knew that he was dead. They all knew that he was dead. And the soldiers, seeing his death, knew that truly he was the Son of God. So he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. Well, Jesus himself is the one that pointed back to the scripture and the picture of Jonah. And he said, "This is the only sign that will be given to you, the sign of Jonah." So this is the gospel. But now watch, there's got to be a testimony to the fact that he was raised from the dead. What is a testimony? It is an eyewitness. And it says, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. In other words, there were 500 people there that at one moment saw the resurrection, the risen Jesus Christ from the dead. They heard him, they saw him, they touched him. They knew that he had risen from the dead. So you have a witness of one, you have a witness of 12, you have a witness of 500, which means that 500 people were not hallucinating about what happened. And of course, there are far more witnesses, and you see those when you read all four accounts of the Gospels. It says, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom remain until now. They're still alive. Go talk to them. But some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. I've seen him with my own eyes. I did not know him while he was alive, but I have seen him after he died, was buried, and was resurrected according to the scriptures. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. I was a murderer. I was the chief of sinners, Paul says in 1 Timothy. I become an example to everyone. And yet I want you to know that His grace was poured out on me, and it was not poured out on me in vain. It was not for nothing, but I labored more than them all, more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. I love that verse. By the grace of God, you can say, I am what I am. And then he goes on to explain the gospel. Whether then it was I or they, as witnesses, so we preach, and you believed. Not because of any other signs, not because of any other miracles, not because of any other wonders, but because of our testimony. Because we tell you that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, he was raised again from the dead. We saw him with our eyes. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say, there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then listen, not even Christ has been raised. Now, what does God want us to know? Why did the tombs come open, as Matthew 27 says? Why, after his resurrection, did they come out and appear? Because they're showing there is a resurrection from the dead, not just of Jesus Christ, but of all those who believe. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's empty. It's useless. And your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Jesus, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised. But listen, you go back to Daniel. And God says in that very last book, verse in the book of Daniel, go and enter into your rest, and you will be raised at the allotted time. You will be raised and receive your reward at the allotted time. He says earlier in the chapter that all are going to sleep. Some will be raised to a resurrection and to eternal life. Others will be raised to damnation. There is a resurrection of the dead. And he goes on to say, then if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Now, did you get that? If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ died, but he was not raised. So what? So he died like every other human being. So you're still in your sins. And then he goes on to say, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All those that have believed in Jesus Christ as believers and have died have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if he's just a good example, if he's just a wonderful man to follow, if he's just a hero to be admired because of what he did, because of the lifestyle he lived, or just because of his miracles, then we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And who were the first fruits of those that were asleep? Those are the ones whose tombs were opened at his death and who came out of the tombs after his resurrection. He had to be the firstborn from the dead. And the first fruits were those that appeared to many and said, see, there is a resurrection. And it says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Through Jesus, there is resurrection. Through belief in Jesus Christ, there is resurrection to eternal life. If you reject that, if you have to have another sign and another miracle and another way and saying, prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it, let me walk on water, do this, then you know what? You're going to be raised, but you're going to be raised to stand at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, beloved, if you don't believe that Christ is raised from the dead, then whatever you believe is in vain. Christ has been raised. Believe him. He is not here. He has risen.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
So, Blessed One, beloved of God and beloved of me, how I love studying the Word of God with you. How I love knowing every single day you're there to learn the Word of God, that you want to discover truth for yourself. So what is our precept for life today? How are you and I going to live in the fact that Jesus Christ is not here, that he is risen from the dead? How are we going to live in the light of his resurrection? Well, what he tells us is that when he died in Romans 6, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. Now listen carefully, to walk in newness of life. In the book of Ephesians, he makes a statement. He wants them to know. He's praying for them. And he wants them to know three things. And the third thing he wants them to know is this. He says, I pray, I'm going to read it to you, in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, God's might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and given him head over all things to the church, which is his body. You, when you believe in the death of Jesus Christ for your sins, when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that you might have life, you are given that resurrection power. It puts you in the body of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is seated in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, you're seated there with him also. You're seated in heavenly places. And this is what he wants us to know, that you and I have been raised up with him, Ephesians 2, verse 6, and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. You have God's resurrection power in you. That's your precept for life. That means that no matter what comes your way, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, who loved you and who died for you and who was raised from the dead that you might have life. Live accordingly. Live according to that power.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.